Holy, holy is the Lamb. You know, years ago I was a part of a musical group that we would travel around and do. I played guitar, that was my role, but we'd travel around, do music, and at one point the leader of the group decided he wanted to get a tent, and we had this big tent that we put up, and it didn't last very long because we took it out to Wenatchee, Washington, where the winds lifted it up and then dropped it down, and that tent was done. It was a beautiful tent, though. The reason I'm thinking of it, we used to sing this song. We fall down, we sang it like every time that we did worship music. We fall down, we lay our crowns. So it's this idea that you're making yourself less of you, and you're asking for more of God. Less of me, God. I'm going to put myself down. I'm going to lay my crowns down. More of you, less of me. Kind of like John said, I must decrease so that he can increase. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, around Thanksgiving, my family, we used to give gifts. My parents, we didn't do Christmas, and so to make up for it, my mom would do gifts during Thanksgiving time. And come to find out, my wife's family had a very similar tradition around Thanksgiving, where they would give gifts to each other. How many of you do that? Just curious, do any of you do that, or is it just our families? Yeah, we got one. I feel alone, but at least I have one. My family did this. We give gifts. I got excited every single year, waiting for that time where we would open up those presents, and I would just so excited, and I would open it up, tear open the paper, get into the box, and every single year, it was like socks or pajamas or something like that. And thanks, Mom. I found so hard to try to remain thankful to my mom and dad for those wonderful gifts of socks that they gave us. It was hard to be excited for socks, just really hard. I genuinely tried, but I did not have that heart of thanksgiving for my parents. That was not the true heart of thankfulness. Have you ever seen a little child? I've seen children as they open their presents and they tear open the wrapping paper and so excited and they open the box. Little children. They play with the toy for a couple minutes and after that they play with the box, right? And they love that box and you start to wonder, why did we ever spend the money on the toy? Because they just love that box. Yeah, this is the kind of heart that we need to approach as we think about thanksgiving. And we're in the series of Thanksgiving, this second message in Thanksgiving. We need to have that heart of a young child with a heart of humility and simplicity and integrity. Turn with me, Psalm 131. Turn to Psalm 131. It's a short psalm of David. And he writes, Lord, my heart is not haughty, my eyes are not raised too high. I have not striven for enormities, for things too wonderful for me. I composed and quieted my desire like a child given to suck by his mother, like a child who sucks is my desire within me. Let Israel hope in the Lord from now and forever. I want to focus on those first two verses. I'm going to read them once more. It's a short psalm. Lord, my heart is not haughty, and my eyes are not raised too high. I have not striven for enormities, for things too wonderful for me. I composed and quieted my desire like a child given to suck by his mother, like a child who sucks is my desire within me. We need to have, like that child, we need to have a heart of humility. We need to be without pride. That first verse, he says his heart is not too haughty. His eyes are not raised too high. He's got that humility in his heart. We need to be without pride. And then when I talk about pride, I'm not talking about like pride for your team or pride for your children. I'm proud of my children. That's not the kind of pride I'm talking about. Rather, I'm talking about thinking too high of oneself, thinking too great of oneself. An example, if you watch Disney movies, would be Beauty and the Beast, and the man named Gaston. he was kind of a rotten guy. He says to Belle in Beauty and the Beast, he says, "This is the day your dreams come true." And she's not knowing what he's talking about. He's talking about marrying her. He thought so high of himself. He thought he was so strong. He thought he was so handsome. He thought he was so great. Greatest day as ever was. Just this absolute thinking high of himself, prideful. We need to be without that kind of pride. In the Bible, there's a gentleman named Nebuchadnezzar. He was a king in Babylon. And he declared to himself, and he said, "Is this not Babylon the Great that I myself have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And after he said that, God spoke some things about some things to him that were going to happen, and he went crazy. He lost his mind, and he went into the field, and God told him he would do this. He went into the fields, and he began to act like a wild animal. He began to eat the grass. He began to grow his nails really long and act like a wild beast. Later on, God brings him back to his senses. But at that point, he was so prideful. He thought, "How great I am. Look at what I did. Look at what I accomplished. Look at how awesome I am." What does the Bible say about pride? Well, one verse says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So we understand that pride kind of predecesses destruction. If you start becoming a person of pride, you're headed down a path that's headed towards destruction. If you become somebody that's prideful, you're headed towards a fall. You don't realize it because the Bible also says that pride is deceitful. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You start thinking you're so great. You start thinking how awesome I am. And look at what I've done. And look at what I've accomplished. You don't realize you're not all that. You start thinking you're all that, but you're not all that. You start thinking you're great, but you're not really that great. You start thinking how incredible things that I've done. You don't realize all the people that have helped you to do it. You start thinking of how prideful, you become so prideful that you don't see the path before you. Start heading down that path towards a fall, a path towards destruction. It's pride that starts to say, "I don't need God." It's pride that says, "I don't need the church. I don't need my faith. I don't need to read the Bible. I'm okay without it." That's pride. The Bible talks about pride as being haughty. In your verse 1 there, pride is haughty. Haughty means arrogant, having an attitude that's arrogant, superior, and disdainful. When we're haughty, when we're thinking so high and mighty of ourselves, we have this attitude that is arrogant. "Look at me. Look how great I am. I'm so good. I'm superior to you. I'm better than you." You start looking down the nose of your glasses going, "I'm better than you." That's pride. Pride is disdainful. It looks at the people around them. It looks at the homeless. It looks at the people that are dirty, and it says, "I'm glad I'm not them." And it walks by, just like the Samaritan, just helped the man that was at the side of the road. But look at the people that went before the good Samaritan that just passed right by him. That's pride. Pride has an attitude of disdain, an attitude of arrogance, and thinks it's superior. Bible says that pride comes from the heart, and from the heart it calls it an evil thing. It calls it sin. It says that it defiles you. It is sin. Pride is this evil thing that just, it gets in your heart, and however it gets there, it's this evil thing inside of you, the sin that's in you that thinks, "You're so good, you're so great, look at me." Bible says that it's not of the Father, but it says it is of the world. It groups it in with the lust of the eye, and it groups it with those lusts, and it says the pride of life. It says it's not of the Father, but it is of the world. If you want to look and see who is prideful, look around into the world. See these great superstars and these NBA players and these people that just think they're so great that they can get away with anything. That's pride. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. In contrast, we are to be humble. In your passage, in verse 1, go ahead and pull it up there. I lost it in my Bible, lost my place in my Bible real quick. Verse 1, he says, "Oh, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty." My heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. In contrast, we are to be humble. We're not to be like that. We are to be humble. Now, when I talk about being humble or having humility, I'm not talking about being quiet or being timid or even being unsuccessful. When I talk about being humble or having humility, I'm not saying that you can't be successful in life. I'm not saying that you're a quiet person or timid, because that's not necessarily humility. That's just somebody that's quiet or timid or successful or unsuccessful for that matter. No, when I talk about being humble, we talk about someone that's modest or a low estimate of one's importance. Here's a question: are you touchable or are you untouchable? Are you touchable or are you untouchable? How high do you think of yourselves? Bible talks about esteeming others better than yourselves. When you talk about being a person that's somebody that's humble, that has humility, the Bible says that we esteem others around us better than ourselves. So no matter what we think of us, we think of others first. We think of them as being important. We think of them as having significance and worth. And so as a Christian, I don't want to just love myself. I want to love those that are around me. I want to make sure that I'm helping those that are around me. We're being humble and full of humility. An example of that in the Bible would be Moses. He went from being a prince to being a shepherd. He went to being dependent. He became dependent on God. He was absolutely dependent on God. Obedient, except in one case where he was not supposed to hit the rock with his stick. He was supposed to speak to it, but he hit the rock with a stick anyways. Despite that one example, he was a very obedient man, a very obedient to God, depended on God, sacrificing himself for God and what God wanted, gave of himself to him, a very humble man. The Bible called him, it says, now Moses was very humble, more than all the men on the face of the earth. Moses was very humble, a very humble man. A man full of humility, somebody that depended on God, trusted in God, looked to God, sacrificed of himself for God. Another incredible example would be in Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 9, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Let this mind be in you. We're to be like Jesus. He's our example for having a life of humility, for being a humble person. Jesus is our example. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Being the form of God, do not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Verse 7, but he emptied of himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus became like a servant. He became a servant to those that were around him. He became humble, full of humility, served those. He was made in the likeness of men, verse 8, and being found in the form of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. So many just key things about humility here. So many key things about being humble. We see that he was humble, that he became a servant to those that are around him. He was a servant to God's will and his wishes. And at one point he says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. A servant to God, a servant to others. It says that he humbled himself, became obedient. If we're full of humility, then we're obedient to God. We're obedient to God's word. We are humbled. We know that God is in charge. And what his word says is what's important. We're obedient to God. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And the very next verse is really important. It says, therefore God highly exalted him. Somebody that's humble doesn't exalt themselves, but allows for God to exalt them. Jesus is an incredible example of humility. What does the Bible say about humility? It says it is a major component for serving the Lord. Serve with all humility, the Bible says. Humility is this major thing for serving the Lord, because when we serve the Lord, we're obedient to God. We are serving Him, sacrificing of ourselves to God. When we worship, it's not about me. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, but it's not about me. It's all about you. When we're humble, we realize that He is God. He is in control. We are humble before Him in our worship and in our love. When we love those that are around us, we love those that are around us because we are humble. It's following after that example of Jesus Christ and His love for those that are around Him. Humility is important for unity of the Spirit in the body, along with meekness and patience, the Bible talks about. Humility is absolutely important. We're talking about being a part of the body of Christ, being a part of that whole body. We need to be humble. We need to have humility, knowing that each part is important. You are important to the body. Whatever you are outside of the body of Christ, you might have some high and lofty position, but within the body, you are one with the body of Christ. You are one with this church. Each part is important. It's important for that unity that we all get along in the love of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about submitting to one another, letting God exalt us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 is a great example of this humility, especially serving one another, submitting to one another, being exalted by God. Look at this. Look at verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger ones. And he was talking to each kind of people group, and he turns and he talks to these younger people because he wants to teach them something. He wants to tell them something. He says, likewise, you younger ones, submit yourselves to the elders. What an incredible example of humility right there, being able to submit ourselves, being able to serve our elders, submit ourselves to our elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and clothe yourself with humility. We're submissive one to another, giving of ourselves, sacrificing ourselves, loving one another. We're submissive to one another and clothe yourself with humility. You could not do that without humility. You cannot do that without being humble. It's hard to serve and love without being humble, without recognizing that God loves them just as much as God loves you. Because, he says, God resists the proud. God resists the proud. Again, pride is a sin. He calls it wicked. He calls it evil. It is something we should not have. Pride is not good. He says God resists the proud, and not talking about you having pride for your children, but thinking highly of yourself, thinking how great and awesome you are, being like Nebuchadnezzar or like Gaston in the Disney movies. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That's important right there. Not that we're exalting ourselves, saying how awesome we are, how great of a worship leader or preacher or how great I am at teaching a class or how great I am at leading the youth group or at sitting in my pew, no matter what I'm doing. I'm not great. It's God that exalts me. In His time, in due time, recognizes us in His time. Verse 7 says, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. I like to add this verse in there because somebody that is prideful, somebody that is tooting their own horn is probably somebody that is trying to rely on themselves, trying to trust in their own strength, trust in their own power, be able to do it all themselves. And He says, cast your cares on Him. Turn your cares, turn your worries over to God because He cares for you. That's the heart of humility right there. In another passage, Paul talks about obeying authority, speaking no evil, not being contentious. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2 says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Again, humility. We're able to put ourselves in subjection to one another and to those that are in charge of us, our elders and those that are ruling over us, rulers and authorities. We're able to come under submission because we have that humility in our hearts. He says to obey them, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. If we're having that heart of humility, we're not speaking evil of people. We're not gossiping about them behind their back. We're showing love for them. We are raising them up, seeing the importance of them in our lives and talking highly of them. We are not speaking evil of them. Speak evil of no one, not to be contentious. We're not causing fights. We're not creating problems. If in meetings and committee meetings and board meetings, you know, we have that heart of humility. We're not creating contention, creating chaos and causing fights. He says, but gentle. The heart of humility is gentle. It's humble. It's gentle towards one another, showing all humility toward everyone. That's powerful. With the heart of a child, we will have humility. Number two, we need to have the heart of simplicity. The heart of simplicity. Simplicity is not being simple. I'm not talking about being simple-minded. Rather, as Christians, we need to be sharp, and we need to be, the Bible says, sober-minded. So God is not calling us to be simple-minded because He wants us to be sober-minded. Rather, simplicity is about being content and grateful for what God has given us. Looking again at our main text in verse 1 there, he says, I have not striven for enormities, for things too wonderful for me. He's not trying to go after things that are out there, that are big, beyond his reach. He's not trying to go after things too wonderful for him. Instead, we find in our lust and greed, we spend frivolously on wasted things, don't we? In our lust and our greed, we spend so much on things that we don't need and half the time don't use after we get it. I know people who make plenty of money, make a lot of money, yet they're spending so much of that money that they barely have enough to spend on their bills. In fact, I've heard people say of these people that they're not doing well. They use that term. They're not doing very good financially. But it's not that they don't make enough, it's that they're just spending and they're spending and they're spending because of their lust and their greed for what they want that they don't have. And the problem with greed constantly wants more. Once you get something, then you want to have the next something. You never have enough, not enough electronics, not enough jewelry, not enough video games, not enough clothes. You get what you want and then you need the next thing. You see that next thing. Greed and lust just has this appetite that just never ends, constantly wants more and more. And the Bible says God hates our lust. In James chapter 4, verse 1, James gives us this picture of where wars come from. And he says, where do wars and fights among you come from? Do they not come from your lusts that war in your body? You lust and you do not have, so you kill. You desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your passions. So because of the lusts that are in us, we just constantly crave, and because we don't have, we see others having and we go to war and we fight and we go after these things that we don't have, that we think we need, that we think that we want. In verse 4, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Boy, James isn't pulling any punches there. He says, do you know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's a pretty hard statement there. If we are friends with the world, that's enmity. We become, he says, whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Cut and dry. For a friend of the world, we're the enemy of God. God hates our lust. He hates our greed, our constant need for more and more and more to be like the world, to have what the world has. God is not happy with that. He says, do you think that the scripture says in vain, he yearns jealously for the spirit that lives in us. God wants you. He doesn't want all that junk that you're buying for yourself. He wants you. I thought about this last night as I was going to bed, and I thought, I should take time and read my Bible, but I'm so tired. Maybe I should watch Netflix instead. You know, God doesn't care about Netflix. He cares about you. A bad example, I know, but you get the picture. God doesn't want your junk. He wants you. He says, but he gives more grace. For this reason, it says, again, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The Bible says that our fleshly lusts wages war against the soul. The Bible says there's this war going on between our lusts and the Spirit. He says in the Bible that it wages war against our soul. There's this war going on inside of you between what you want, between your desires, between what you crave, and between God. And God wanting your attention, and God wanting you. God wanting you to walk that straight and narrow path. You know, our teens love them, but Hollywood values, they love their actors, and they love their musicians, and our teens love them because they're awesome, right? These guys, they're on TV, and they're so cool, and they're awesome, and they love them. I loved them when I was a teen. But Hollywood values, which are characterized by greed and by decadence, have contributed to a very long list. You can look it up. A very long list of people that have ended up in jail, prison, and even dead. That the values of Hollywood that have led to so many lives, horrific stuff, because of all that greed, because of their lust, because of their need for the attention, because of their pride, because of all of that, just the Hollywood values there that just corrupted their lives and destroyed them. In contrast, we are to be like Paul and be content in all circumstances. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Paul speaking at verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul speaks and he says, I do not speak because I have need, for I have learned in whatever state to be content. I know both how to face humble circumstances, how to have abundance. Everywhere and in all things I have learned the secret, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all things because of Christ who strengthens me. Here you see Paul. He's learned to be content. He's learned to be happy in all circumstances, to be thankful to God in all circumstances, whether he's had bunches or whether he's had little, whether he's been rich or whether he's been poor, whether he's been hungry and needed food or whether he's had more food than he could handle. In all things, Paul's learned to be happy with God, thankful to God, to be content towards God. And he says, I can do all of that. I can do the rich and the poor, the hungry and having tons of, I can do all of that through Christ who strengthens me to do it. That's our example. We need to be like Paul. Paul actually has a lot to say about being content. He has, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to look at quite a few verses here. He has a lot to say about being content. Starting at verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That seems like an oxymoron. Who would ever thought that? Godliness with contentment, being happy for what you have, being grateful and thankful for what God has given you, is great gain. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. I've seen bumper stickers that say that same exact thing. He who dies with the most toys still dies, right? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. Naked we came in, naked we're going out. We did not come in with a bunch of stuff. We're not taking in any of it with us. It won't do any good if, like the Pharaohs, you're buried with it. It's not going with you. He says, if we have food and clothing, we shall be content with these things. If you have, if God has blessed you with something, be happy with it. Be thankful for Thank God for it. Have the heart of gratitude, that heart of simplicity. God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I have a jacket on me. I'm thankful that I have shoes that I can walk in. I'm thankful that I have a car that's actually going down the road. And if I don't have a car, I'm thankful that I have a friend who's going to give me a ride. God, I'm thankful that I have a plate of food that's in front of me. God, thank you for these things that you have given me. I'm sorry, God, that I have been ungrateful at any point in my life. Thank you, Lord. I am content today. I'm thankful. He goes on, if we have food and clothing, be content with these things. Verse 9, those who desire to be rich, he says, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts. If you desire for more and more and more and more, you fall into a trap. You fall into a snare. You fall into temptation. It is so easy if you are being driven by your lust for more, it's so easy for Satan to come and drag you off course, off the straight and narrow path. You fall into many foolish and harmful lusts, he says, which drown men in ruin and destruction. Again, looking at those Hollywood lives. People that we love and we praise and they're so awesome, yet their lives, living in greed and decadence, fall into destruction, jail, prison, and even death. For the love of money is the root of all evil. I've heard a lot of people point this out, that it's the love of money and not money itself, and that's true. The love of money, that desire for more and more and more, that need, that driving need, that I need that next thing, I need that next iPad that comes out, I need that, I need, I need, I need. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. While coveting after money, some have strayed from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Think about all the people that put themselves in debt and are buried and drowning in debt because they thought they needed. But you, O man of God, escape these things, in verse 11, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. These are the things in our simplicity, in our heart of contentment, that we are to follow after. Righteousness, living righteously to God, following after His commandments, living according to His Word, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Let's drop down to verse 17. He says, command those who are rich in this world that they not be conceited, but trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who richly gives us all things to enjoy. Don't think so great of yourself and the money that you have and what you're making. Those things are temporary. They're uncertain. We don't know tomorrow whether we'll have that job or not. Whether we'll walk into work and be let go that day, we don't know. Don't trust in that, but trust in the living God who loves you, who gave Himself to you. He says, command that they do good, that they be rich, not in wealth, he says, but in good works, generous, not wanting all the money, but rather being willing to give, willing to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of eternal life. Paul had a lot to say about contentment. I used to read about an evangelist who didn't seek for possessions. He was this evangelist that decided, as a preacher of the gospel, he was going to live simply. Didn't need a lot of stuff. He said he only had like 3 suits. Now, he said if he ever had less than 3 suits, that he would go back to plumbing. But he decided as an evangelist he would live off of simplicity. And it so moved me as a young person. I read about this guy and I was so moved by it. I decided, this is how I'm going to try this. I'm going to live simply. I don't need all the stuff. I don't need all the distractions. I want to live uncomplicated. And I tried it. And brothers, sisters, it worked. When you live undistracted and you can focus yourself on the Bible and on prayer and on your friends. You know, when I lived uncomplicated life, I had more time to spend talking to people, sharing with people, being in the Word, and it worked. It really worked. It gave more time for God. Here's the two principles he lived by, though. He said, number one, what endangers my relationship with God? What endangers my relationship with God? What puts me in trouble? What are these things in my life which are going to put me in trouble with God that I'm going to be in a world of hurt? I won't have time for prayer. I won't have time for this, for reading the Word. I won't have time for sharing the love with others because these things are so much of a distraction in my life. He says, what endangers my relationship with God? Number two, what would the Lord have me do? And that seems like a simple question, but you ask yourself that question when you're reading the Bible and when you're praying, God, what is it that you would have me to do? That's a tough question, especially if you have your mind set on what you think you should do. God, what would you have me to do? I'm not saying that everybody can live like that. And in fact, today I'm probably more complicated than I ever was with family and kids and car and so forth and so on. But still, having that heart of gratitude towards God makes all the difference in the world. Having that heart of simplicity. God, thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for what I have. Thank you for that you are God in my life. Thank you that it's not about all the riches and the wealth in the world, but about you. With the heart of a child, we have humility and simplicity. Number three, we need to have the heart of integrity. The heart of integrity. In our passage, looking at verse 2, he says, I composed and quieted my desire. Like a child given to suck by his mother, like a child who sucks is my desire within me. He decided that desire, that drive, that need for more and more, that he was going to quiet that down. That's not what was important. He was going to have that heart of integrity. But the opposite of an integrity would be to give in to our flesh, to give in to our lust and our need for more and more, to give in to our pride. And speaking of temptation, the Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We may have that desire to live a life of integrity. We may have the desire to put all the pride and lust out of our lives, but and that spirit is willing, but he says the flesh is weak. We have a hard time giving in and giving in and giving in because of that flesh that is weak. He says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And our own carnal drive and our own need for pride or lust or whatever, that there's a war against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. God is trying to get us down that straight and narrow road, getting into that heart of integrity. He says, we all also once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. So before we even came to Christ, this is who we were. Children who were by nature, children of wrath, doing the desires of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. An example of this in the scripture, Solomon, King Solomon. What a wise man. What a man that was full of wisdom. Prayed for wisdom and God gave him wisdom. Probably the most wise man that ever walked, other than Jesus Christ, ever walked the earth. But it says, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. Here, the wisest man on the face of the planet, and when he's old, his wives turn him away to other gods. Let them astray. That desire that's in us, that nature that's in us. Yet in contrast, we are to avoid temptations. In our passage, he says he composed and quieted his desires that were within him. Like a child that sucks is my desire within me. We are to avoid those temptations. Blessed is the man, the Bible says, that endures temptations. When he is tried, he will receive a crown of life. Blessed is the man that endures temptations, endures those trials, who going through that stands firm. He is blessed, the Bible says. Bible says we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Not only just reading the Scripture and then moving on, but applying that into our life, following it. avoiding temptation, as the Bible teaches, having that childlike heart, having that childlike heart to do good, to not lust and to not be prideful. The Bible says we're to be self-controlled. Looking at Titus chapter 2, verse 6, it says, likewise, exhort young men to be self-controlled. We're to be self-controlled, the Bible says, to have that self-control. In all things, presenting yourself as an example of good works, he says, in doctrine, showing integrity. We're to have integrity with our doctrine. Gravity, incorruptibility, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. So that the one who opposes you may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So here in your lifestyle, are there people that can condemn you? Or do they look at you and try to condemn you and they have nothing to say? That's how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live lifestyles, doing good and in which people can't criticize us. They can try, but at the end of the day, they have nothing to say that's bad about us. How does the Bible say to do this? It says to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that we have, we're to bring into submission to Jesus Christ. If you have lustful or prideful thoughts, we are to grab a hold of that and bring it into submission to Jesus Christ. In other words, we're to search our hearts. We're to identify the pride or the lust that's on the inside of us, that I'd be able to identify and see this is there. This is what this is. We're to believe God's Word, what God's Word says about lust, what God's Word says about pride, what God's Word says about greed. And we're to avoid temptation. But on our own, we may not be strong enough. That's why the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You don't have to do it all on your own, but you have God helping you, His Spirit with you, helping you to stand firm and be strong. I mentioned that in class today, in the young adult class in James, and talking about the fruits of the Spirit, how we don't have to manufacture those fruits. God is the farmer. God is at work on the inside of us, helping to produce those fruits of the Spirit. Here's another example. We don't have to, on our own, be able to live according to God's Word, avoiding lust and greed. God wants us to do that, but we have Him with us, His Spirit with us, strengthening us, encouraging us along the way. An example of this would be our Lord Jesus Christ, who in Luke chapter 4 says, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So here Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, being full of the Spirit, is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted, it says, by the devil for 40 days. He was tempted for 40 days. And we, of course, know Jesus, the perfect Lamb, did not succumb to that temptation. Rather, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every sense tempted like we are. What does it say? Yet without sin. Here, the greatest example for our integrity in our lives is Jesus Christ, who, being full of the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, was able to stand firm against the temptation. How did He do it? Well, we know that He did it by the Word. He said again and again, it is written to the enemy. But we also know that He did it by the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, in thanks living, as we're leading up towards Thanksgiving, in thanks living, we need to have the heart of a child. The heart of a young child. Having humility, simplicity, and integrity in our hearts. The greatest thing about a young child, the greatest thing about children in general, is the way they just give themselves over to Jesus. To so gladly accept Jesus. That's just the greatest thing about children. If you've ever been involved in children ministry, just the way they so happily and so readily welcome Jesus into their heart. Friends, let's be thankful. Let's be thankful to God. Amen?